Good evening.
Good evening.
That was a very encouraging Super Dave. You know, and it's funny, you think about it, if you're the first Bible that people read, I personally like to be the book of Lamentations or Job. Just kidding, of course. Yeah, I just thought of that. You know, I hope that's not the book that people see. Anyway, dishes. There are dishes that folks have brought for the Stone family. If you've brought dishes, Peds has brought them back. This is going to be interesting. So he brought them back unbroken. They are in the back. So please remember to grab them. And also, if you're missing anything that was left at the building, it probably got sold or at the garage sale or given to Goodwill. So, yeah, that'll learn you. Anyway, all right, let's go over to the book of Titus. All right, Titus, we're going to start here, chapter 2. We're going to kind of pick it up with, we'll start here in verse 1. We'll just read the first 5 verses there, and we'll kind of pick it up where we left off. So Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King and glorious God, you are truly beyond comparison. You are beyond description, and you are truly, Lord, worthy of all of our praise and all of our sacrifice. And Lord, we are so very thankful that you have blessed us with all things pertaining to life and godliness, that you have blessed us with life on this earth, that we could proclaim your name and understand that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, you are truly amazing. You are very deep in your instruction. Your grace is beyond compare, and your knowledge is so much higher than ours. So, Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for its guidance, and we're thankful for the encouragement that it gives us. And I just pray, Lord, that the words that you have given us here in Titus chapter 2, that they will be encouraging to the saints and help us, Lord, to continue to put one foot in front of the other in this war that we fight every day. And Lord, I'm very thankful again for Christ, for his example, and for the fact that he showed us that it can be done, and that very same spirit dwells within us. Lord, again, I thank you so much for Christ, and it is in his name we pray. Amen. So Titus, we've been working through, I've been working through the book of Titus for the last several messages, and I want to continue tonight with talking about exhortations to younger women. So in verses 4 and 5, let's go ahead and read those real quickly. It's basically on the heels of older women. It says, "So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, being kind, subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored." So, remember Titus, the letter is written with the perspective that Titus was to put in place what remained. Basically, get leadership settled, get some appoint elders, and get people headed in the right direction. And we've already talked about the conduct becoming older men and older women. And we talked about some of the examples to inspire older men and older women to bear fruit in their old age. And then as well as we've talked a little bit too, just in general, about some of the duties that each of those folks have. So let's talk a little bit about the conduct that really becomes young women. So it's interesting to me that they have to be encouraged to love their husbands. I'm a husband. I get it. Okay. Next. No. You know, the thing is, I can understand that. I'll tell you, I am not the easiest person in the world to live with. I'm probably easier to live with than Mr. Simpson, but I am... Anyway, Honestly, the thing is, I appreciate the fact that the Lord had a method of encouraging the young ladies to learn to live with their husbands in an understanding manner. Oh, wait a minute, that's the other way around, isn't it? The ladies were encouraged, the older ladies were to encourage the younger ladies to love their husbands and to love their children. Now this is, again, it's kind of interesting if you think about it, that young ladies have to be encouraged to love their husbands and to love their children, because that's a tough job at times. And it's interesting to note that the word for love in this, and we talked about this before, but in regards to husbands in this passage, it's not agape. It's not a self-sacrificial love. It's an affectionate love. You know, because there is, I think, guys respond from their wives, or they respond in a much better way to affectionate love.
And I'm going to love you. Even though you're not being loving.
Right? I mean, I think we all respond better that way. But the reality of it is that God is encouraging the young ladies to love in a way that is affectionate. To embrace Him as her calling and stewardship from God. Ladies, you young ladies, especially those of you that have... By the way, it's pretty cool. I can see your ring. That's awesome. It's all glistening and shiny. Just wait until... Never mind. But anyway, the thing is that ladies have an amazing impact on their husbands. They really do. And it's one of those things that, while Paul is writing here, it is interesting to me that Paul was never married. But yet he saw the importance of older ladies teaching the younger how to love their husbands, or to encourage them to love their husbands. And the same thing with children. You know... I love kids. I love them so much, I love giving them back. I love my four. I love babies. So cute and cuddly. And the second they start to smell or burp, I'm giving them back. The thing is that most women aren't like that, though, are they? Most women are like, oh, the baby threw up on me. Oh, cute. Ugh. No thanks. You know, I mean, my kids threw up on me enough. And I don't really want anybody else to throw it up on me, but that's okay. But the thing is that ladies have a big job, a huge job, in helping the guys, and helping the men, and helping out the kingdom of God. Because, you know, I can tell you that with my wife and our kids, and obviously the direct interaction that I have in that, she's a whole lot more patient with them than I usually am. I'm usually more the, get this, figure it out, knock it off. And then my wife usually comes behind and goes, yes, Dad still loves you, but do this instead of, you know, doing this. So the thing is that ladies have a huge job in understanding that they need to learn to love their kids. And that's a challenge, especially as they grow and they develop through different stages. There's a lot that ladies have to deal with. One of the things that is encouraged here is to have that affectionate love for both husband and children. And this really should be natural, shouldn't it? I mean... I got a chance to do Kendall and Tamina's engagement pictures. And, you know, I wish they were here because I could encourage them and embarrass them. I'll embarrass them while they're not here. It's even better. You can tell when I was taking their photos, they love each other. They really do. They have a very fond affection for one another. And that's great to see. It really is. But in a lot of ways, it's interesting because if you look at what happens down through the ages in history... This is not always the case. It's not always the case that wives really do love their husbands and love their children. The thing is that this is an example that we can see in many cultures that have come and gone. You know, you look at the Roman society, and we're good at comparing the Roman civilization to the American, to the United States civilization. And there's a lot of parallels, are there not? Well, I would say that there probably are. A lot more than we want to realize sometimes, and a lot more than I'm sure will become apparent. But Paul actually deals with this very subject in in the first chapter in his epistle to the Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And the reality is that this natural affection that wives are supposed to have for their husbands and children can be eroded away by the constant push of selfishness and sin that's out in the world. This constant push of, you're nobody's. You're not obedient to anybody. You're not subject to anybody. Well, you know what? That constant push, it erodes society. And here in Romans chapter 1, there's a lot that we can read, but just for the sake of, we'll just start in verse 28. It says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know that the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but are also give hearty approval to those who practice them." The thing is, I don't know about you, but most of the time when I read Romans chapter 1, I think of a guy. You know what applies to women too, though. I mean, the Roman society was not exactly flush with a lot of righteous young ladies. And their societies in general at this time were not one, in a lot of, especially for the pagans, they were not exactly bastions of righteousness, nor were they proclaimers of it. So Paul's encouragement here to the older women is to help the younger women learn, really, to love and encourage their husbands. Now, this is something that older women obviously have some experience with. You know, it's kind of fun. We've done, 12 weddings in the last couple of years? I don't know, a lot of them. And when Gary does the DJing, he does this dance where he has everybody, married couples dance, and he starts with the couples that have been married for, 35 seconds. And then as they he says, okay, if you've been married less than a day or whatever, you're supposed to leave. And basically it works all the way down until it's the last couple that have been married. You know, at Nolan and Sam's wedding, it was his parents. That's awesome. And you know what? There's something about those folks that have been married for 25, 30, 40, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera years. They actually like each other. Believe it or not, after all that time, they still like each other. So I think that the ladies have learned, especially in those situations, the ladies have certainly learned how to love their husbands. The thing is, I think the older ladies would definitely have some encouraging things to pass on to the younger generation. You know, where that love is lacking in younger women, it can be relearned, by the way. There's a lot of bad stuff that goes on in the world. There's a lot of really negative stuff that goes on in the world. And that can severely color anybody's perception of the opposite sex. But it is something that Paul encourages young ladies that it can be relearned if it's been lost. One of the other things here Paul mentions here in verse 5, he says, to be sensible and pure. We'll work on those real quickly. I'll give you if you were interested in the Greek numbers, I'll give them to you. I'll just ask me later. But anyway, what sensible means is self-controlled or temperate. The definition is of sound mind, self-controlled, temperate, sober-minded, modest, chaste. If you want me to put it in just real simple modern vernacular, don't be a drama queen. I'm serious. That's basically what he's telling them. He says, put your head on right, screw it on right, focus where you need to go, and don't be a drama queen. Because that doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Nor does anger achieve the righteousness of God. The thing is that God's, through Paul, is basically encouraging young ladies to just man up. I mean, it sounds funny, but that's true. I mean, God, absolutely, I'm thankful that, you know, while there's, and we'll cover this a little bit later, but of course, while spiritually speaking, we are all equal heirs. But women are different than men. And I've been married for 21 years. I figured out that my wife is different than I am. Although, we do share a brain, so I guess that's another thing. But the thing is that women, men and women are different. And ultimately, what God's trying to work on here is that, ladies, there's a lot of things that are going to come down the pike. A lot of things that are going to drive you crazy. You too. and all you, and really all the rest of us. When we get married, when we decide to cleave to the other person, there's always, and I'm sure my wife can start enumerating them for you, there's always going to be things that will bug you about the other person. And you know what? After a while, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm pretty good about putting lids back on toothpaste. I'm kind of a Nazi with that. I'll go back behind the kids and put a lid on the toothpaste, you know. But I'm sure I do things that drive my wife crazy and that my kids inherit and then do and drive my wife crazy. So, like my socks. I like to put my socks on the table. Yep. I'll take them off. I'll set them on the table. And then pretty soon, a kid will come by and put their socks on the table. And I don't understand why. That's genetics. It's got to be. Anyway, the thing is that there's always going to be things that you can find to pick at the other person. But that's not helpful, is it? You know, if you think about that in relationship to the church, there's always going to be things that we can find to pick at each other, isn't there? Always. But that's not helpful either. So there's definitely an encouragement there to learn, to be sensible, really, and pure. Now, pure is one of those words. It's interesting to me that the Greek number for that is 53. It's 53. But anyway, it means in a condition prepared for holiness. It means either, you know, to be pure either ethically or ritually or ceremonially. It also means chaste. So it's interesting that God is using these words that have some crossover meaning. But in terms of pure, it means basically to the core. So in the case of unmarried women, it means virginal or unadulterated. Pure inside and out. Holy because of you're uncontaminated or undefiled from sin. To be without spoilation, even within and down to the very innermost being. So, we're not supposed to mix. Purity also means not mixed with guilt or anything condemnable. Boy, it sounds like God has an idea of what the church should be and what the wife should be. And it comes down to the fact that the wife and the church are supposed to be holy and pure. That's pretty cool if you think about it. This conduct, obviously, is just as important for young single women, even if you're not married. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with some of those issues, and young women, married or single, should be discreet and chaste in their behavior. So, Paul, when he's talking here, he also moves on, and then he uses here... in the second, well, right about the middle of verse 5, he says, workers at home. You want to define that real quickly? It's homemakers. That's what they mean. That's what it means. So, God is encouraging young ladies to be a keeper at home, one who looks after the domestic affairs with prudence and care. You know, don't put the 6-year-old in charge of, you know, weeding the lawn or, you know, with a weed whacker and a, you know, chainsaw or something. I don't know. But think through things, you know. Be prudent in your behavior and think about it and use care in dealing with those household issues. It also means to be attentive to the domestic concerns or to their duties in the family. This is not to say, this is something I want you to understand. I don't believe that this means that a virtuous woman cannot be engaged in economic activities outside the home. I think it's absolutely fine for a young lady to be employed outside the home, you know, even with kids too. But the encouragement here is to be sure that the activity does not come at the neglect of her family. Because again, moms, you play a huge role in the lives of your children. You play a huge role in the happiness, if you will, the relative happiness of your family. I know, I think I was, you were the first one that I heard say it, Mr. Wilson, but if mom ain't happy, nobody happy. And that is really true. But the reality is that moms really do help to set the tone of the household. So moms have a huge role to play in regards to the family. And again, there's nothing wrong with working outside the home, et cetera, et cetera. As a matter of fact, you know, Proverbs 31, it's the classic ladies' scripture, if you will, or passage. Let's go ahead and go over there. One of the things you'll notice about that is that there's actually an encouragement for economic activities outside the home. Proverbs 31, I don't really have time to read the whole thing, but I'll read verse 10 and then I'll skip through a couple of these. Verse 10, it says, "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels." He goes on and talks about many other things. Verse 13, "She looks for wool and flax and works them with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings food from afar." Verse 16, "She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard." Verse 24, "She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen." Verse 31, "Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." I'm just talking about a lady who isn't slack. She's a busy lady. Getting up in the morning and checking things out and getting things ready to go. And while the kids are off at school or doing their work or chores or whatever, and the husband's off doing their thing, she's also doing things too. And not just sitting at home, eating bonbons, watching soap operas. I mean, I tell you, I like to sit down every once in a while, 45 minutes, and not have anything else to do for a few minutes. But God's encouraging ladies to be productive, to work hard, to do whatever they can to help out the family. Of course, the world needs more families with hardworking dads and stay-at-home moms. You know, just from our own experience, just because of the way that it worked, when Sue and I were first got together and we first got married, we were living here in Billings. She was working at a couple of hotels, and she was the front desk. Worked at the front desk, did audit, was a supervisor, all that kind of stuff. So, and I was still working in retail and going to college. So Sue, for the first couple of years of our marriage, she was the primary breadwinner while I was going to college. And boy, the second we got, well, about 8 months after we got pregnant, Sue stopped working. And I tell you what, that has been the biggest single blessing to our family, period, hands down. I would never sacrifice what my wife has been able to bring to my kids for any amount of money. Has it always been easy? Oh, not at all. Most of you have probably been to my house at one time or another. I'm pretty sure the tile came over with Methuselah. I mean, it's old. You know? The thing is that it's not always easy. It very rarely is. But it's worth it. And I know it's not easy on my wife. Or it's probably easier now. But, you know, when we had four kids, little ones, and at the time, one time we had, what, was like six in diapers? Well, it felt like it. It cost that much anyway. But we had a lot of kids in diapers now. Oh, man, I tell you what, I'd come home and my wife would have a smile on her face, but you could see behind her eyes like, I'm going to kill something. That's a lot of work. But it's so important. And that time passes like that. I cannot believe that I have an almost 17-year-old. Man, I feel old. And I'm getting, and it's like old creeps up on you. It doesn't just like you arrive. But anyway, that's a whole other story. The thing is that it is so important to have that hard-working dad and that stay-at-home mom. And you know what? What we also need of, and I'll be the first one to jump on this bandwagon, a whole lot less stuff. The stuff gets in the way. One of the other things that Paul mentions here, right after workers at home were being homemakers, he mentions being kind. Super Dave, I'm going to take issue with one thing you said. You said it's a whole lot easier to be encouraging than it is to be discouraging. I'd love to believe that, my friend. But you spend 45 minutes out in the world, and you do not see people being encouraging. You see discouragement. You see people being mean to each other. This word kind, other translations, the King James and the New King James use the word good. You know, inherently, basically what it means inherently or intrinsically good. As to the believer, us, of course, it describes what originates from God and is empowered by Him in the life of the believer. So, Josh Goel and Ricky Goel are two people who I think if there is one word that I hear them say more often than not, it is good. Josh is the kind of guy who, when he gets up here and he talks about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to sacrifice and what Christ has done for us, the word that he uses more often, at least that sticks with me, is the word good. God is good. You know what? That's how we are supposed to be. That's how young ladies are supposed to be. They're supposed to be kind and approachable. It's supposed to be a reflection of their faith in God and the gifts that they've been given by God. And again, I've used this example before, or I've talked about it before, but when Gary Carson and Nicole were, before they were married, I did their wedding, and so we did some marriage counseling. And Gary, I don't know where he got this idea, but he came up with the 7 steps to goodness, and it was the funniest thing. How many of you have ever seen that? Just Sue? Oh my goodness. It is, no pun intended, it is funny. Anyway, and I think he does it on the fly. But the thing was, is it was like basic stuff. It was like, you know, don't steal bags from old ladies and, you know, that kind of stuff. The thing is the reality of this is it's a whole lot better for us as individuals and as the church to just be good. To be kind. You know, and ladies, that's... And I've mentioned this again, but as wives, you have a tremendous amount of power to have a very positive effect on your husband, but you also have a very powerful effect to have a negative impact on your husband. And if you're just nice and kind, and yeah, husbands, we'll get to you too, but be kind. Be understanding. Okay? And that goes a long way. So... the last section of this particular one is that Paul says, be subject to their own husbands. Now, this is often, of course, translated as obedient. Essentially means to subject oneself or to place oneself in willing submission to another. Wives are to be in submission to their husbands. We can go through the scriptures, but Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and 1 Peter, etc. Now, God makes it very clear that there is equality between men and women. Galatians 3, 28. Let's go there because I want to make sure we cover that one. And we'll go over to 1 Peter as well. Galatians 3, 28. He says, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." The point being, of course, that we all get to partake of the same blessings, that we have been made one in Christ. Over to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." You know what? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we all stand for ourselves, and Christ isn't going to go, "Okay, Julie, your husband did a great job, you're making it in." He's not going to do, "You know, Kathy, your husband's hitting it out of the park, you can make it in." He's going to look at each one of us individually, and he's going to judge us by the things that are written in this book. And to each one of us that obey, he's going to say the words that I know we all want to hear. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." That's for each one of us. So, while God makes it very clear that there is equality between men and women in the spiritual world and in the inheritance that we all share in, that being said, there remains physical, positional, functional, emotional differences between men and women. There are designated functions for a husband, designated functions for a wife, which cannot change because God has ordained them. And any attempt to affect change will bring frustration and vanity and emptiness and chaos and confusion, and certainly not peace. So, when God asks, and actually, to a lot of ways, commands wives to be subject to their own husbands, it's not it's actually, and I'm convinced of this, it's just as much to push the husband as it is to push the wife. Because I can tell you, my wife is a go-getter. You give her something to do, she will push and push and push and push and get it done and kill herself to get it done, and she will do it time and time and time and time and time and time again and not give up. I wasn't always like that. I've learned a lot from my wife in that regard. I mean, I remember Kevin Simpson and Luke Wilson sitting in my living room, basically having this conversation with me. You know, Sue, you got to back off and let him do it. And she did, and eventually I did it. But that's not, I don't think I'm all that unusual, especially with people in the world. I mean, I know many families that are, those that are in the world, where the woman not only wears the pants, she tells the guy which socks to put on. I mean, I'm serious. Well, come on, that's got to draw the line somewhere. No, got to draw the line somewhere. Anyway, but the thing is that most of the time, those families, they're not the happiest families you're ever going to see. I'm serious, they're not. You know that. So, being in subjection or being obedient is a virtue that is really enjoined on all of us. God has asked all of us to be in subjection to one another and obviously to Christ. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Just for the sake of to get this in here. Ephesians chapter 5. I had a whole bunch, but let's just read verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And he's not just talking to you, ladies, be subject to your husbands. He's talking to all of us. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And of course, 1 Peter 5 says essentially the same thing as well. But wives can demonstrate how this should be done. You know, sometimes it's difficult, I think, for, I know it is, for guys especially that are, powerful guys in the world, you know, men of position and power and wealth. Really tough for them to put themselves in under subjection to anyone, much less under Christ. And yet, a godly woman can be in subjection and be obedient to her husband, be a fantastic example of what that looks like. There's a lot of different examples I had here. I'm not going to go through them for the sake of time, but I'll just list them. So if you're interested, you can always go back and look. This conduct becoming of younger women is something that is so important, because not only does it help encourage husbands, but it also helps to display this for the younger generation, for your kids that are coming up. And something I'll repeat it again, but on both sides of that equation, husbands and wives, do not ever, under any circumstances, cut down your spouse in front of your kids, or to your kids, ever, period, end of story. Because your kids will learn that, and they will learn that disrespect is okay, and that's not at all okay. So I'll repeat that again. So the thing is that we'll repeat it when we get to the guys. So anyway, the reality is that young ladies have a wonderful role to play in the body of Christ. And you younger ladies, eventually, guess what? Newsflash. You're going to get old. It's going to creep up on you. Your knees are going to hurt. Your hands are going to hurt. Your hair is going to get gray. We'll leave that where it is. It's going to happen. And if you do things right now, guess what? Your family is going to be blessed. The church is going to be blessed. God is going to be proclaimed in the world, and you are going to have a huge impact on the world that you may never know this side of glory. So there's a lot of examples that we can go to in the scriptures. I'll just list them for you. It's Hannah, great example of a lady who gave everything to God. It's out of 1 Samuel chapter 1. How about Esther, a beautiful orphan girl raised by her cousin Mordecai, who became somebody who literally saved an entire nation because she was willing to be subject to God. It's pretty amazing. How about Mary? Young lady, a young virgin who becomes the mother of Christ, and I can't even imagine what must have gone through her head when she's got to go tell her parents. Mom, Dad. But yet because of her righteousness and because of her virtue, before that, she was believed. And same thing with you know, having to talk to Joseph, of course. There was another situation there too, but at any rate. What about Priscilla, the wife of Aquila? Man, talk about a neat lady. She joined in her husband in helping kind of get Apollos straightened out. She was a lady who was a fellow worker with Paul, who risked their own lives, who often the churches met in her home. And I'm sure she was a great example of all the things that ultimately ladies need to be an example of. One of those is hospitality. It's a tough one. At least in my book it is. So there's a lot of other modern examples we can look at. And I encourage you to seek out those ladies who are those great examples, those young ladies. There's a lot here. There's a lot of young ladies who are great examples of that. So seek them out, you younger ladies. And emulate what they do. So ultimately, what this is about is that God wants us individually to understand the value that we have to Him, and that He wants to use us. He wants us to put us in the game, so to speak. He wants us to be people who reflect the goodness and the glory of Christ. So, who will God use today? He's going to use any young lady who dares to follow the Lord. It's not going to be an easy path, but it's worth it. It's not going to be one that's always rose petals and, you know, flowers from your husband every day as he comes home from work. You know, if you get him, good luck. Good for you. But the reality is that this life is hard, but it's a whole lot easier when we work together. Thank you for your time.